Continuing Helen Wright's book, Mary Baker Eddy Reveals Your Divinity.
The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Unquote. We have already stated that with Mrs. Eddy's departure on December 3, 1910, an era ended. In concurrence, the Great Pyramid of Egypt, a miracle in stone, prophesied 1910 as the end of an era, according to investigating mathematicians and scientists. Down the ages, seers have also foreseen that the advent of the second coming of the Christ on earth would end an era. In an earlier volume, the author quoted Julia Ward Howe's prophecy, published June 28, 1908, in the Boston Sunday American, which to Christian scientists seemed a vision of the fulfillment of all Mrs. Eddy had sacrificed and labored for. This era is slowly shifting into view. More mundanely, many seers have likewise prophesied. Perhaps the most quoted of these is Mother Shipton, a clairvoyant who lived in the 15th century and who ended what is perhaps her best-known prophecy with the prediction that the world to an end shall come in 1881. Many commentators have characterized this as her only miss, but Christian scientists see it as amazingly accurate. Science and Health was published in 1875. In many fields today, tremendous breakthroughs are occurring. There is a reason why they are occurring at this precise time in history. There's definitely something behind all this, writes Joseph F. Goodovich in Magic, Science of the Future. That something could be such an explosion of increased awareness, a mass raising of species consciousness to prepare us for a revolutionary advance almost beyond human present understanding, something that, if it happened prematurely, might be too shocking for all of us to contemplate at once. Unquote. In religion, to realize how much progress has been made in the past century, we need only compare the sermons that were preached before the advent of Mary Baker Eddy with the sermons that are preached today, to note how the revelation, discovery, and founding of science and human consciousness is finding its way into the thought and attitude of all Christian churches, and to take note of how many of the Christian churches are attempting to heal. There is a worldwide overturning of evil practices that were once taken for granted, and progress is also being made in acknowledging the rights of women, morally, civilly, socially, from Science and Health. Today, we see great progress in the world for all humanity in response to its insatiable yearning to be free, politically, socially, to have freedom of choice. True reform is coming from the pressure of the people. In the United States, as an understanding of Christian Science lifts the veil hiding true freedom, the national catastrophes, drugs, the rampart scourge of crime, pornography, sensuality, and other evils we are today witnessing will abate along with poverty. They have come to the surface only to be uncovered as error and will fall into oblivion. Throughout the entire world, an enormous breakthrough to a radically higher and broader conception of freedom is evident. Everywhere, new ground is being broken in the idea of oneness, unity, comprehensiveness, universality, and the complete integration that divine love demands. This higher vision will work to wipe out the curse of these evils. Page 155, first edition. Today echoes back the cry of bygone centuries, "Crucify him that maketh himself as God, Spirit, and let matter have dominion over man." Because Jesus understood God better than did the rabbis, he arrived at the conclusion in advance of them that he was spirit and not matter. When we possess a true sense of our oneness with God and learn we are spirit alone and not matter, we shall triumph over all sickness, sin, and death, thus proving our God being. That we are spirit and spirit is God is undeniably true. but the shocking audacity that calls itself God and yet demonstrates only erring mortality surprises us." Unquote. Here we have it again. Crucify him that maketh himself as God. Mrs. Eddy wants us to see our true identity, because what Christ Jesus knew himself to be, we are also. When Jesus asked, "Whom do ye say that I am?" he blessed Peter for saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus knew he was the Father, mind, expressing itself as the Son of the living God. "I am the truth, I am the life," he averred. God alone was identified with the works of Christ Jesus. It was because of the shocking audacity that calls itself God and yet demonstrates only erring mortality that Mrs. Eddy had to reword and veil her uninhibited, open, clear statements of the oneness of God and man as given out in her earliest teaching and as presented here in the first edition of Science and Health. The world was not prepared to receive a spiritual revelation of the magnitude of that which came to Mary Baker Eddy in 1866. She knew that as spiritual understanding advanced, the veil would be lifted, and the reworded statements in the final edition would be understood in all their glory as they lead us to lay down the mortal and accept our God-being, accept our true I as defined in Science and Health. Page 156, first edition. The belief that life and intelligence blend with matter is the foundation of all misapprehensions of God and man. And we shall prove we are spirit that mixes not with matter. Sooner or later, we shall all learn that the fetters, the shackling, of our infinite capacities are forged by belief only. You possess your own body, and make it harmonious and immortal, or discordant and mortal. You, the intelligence, embrace the body in comprehension and completeness. You, the soul and circumference of being, for the body is but the idea of you, are a law to your members, and the lawgiver that makes your body discordant or harmonious. Unquote. Note Mrs. Eddy's emphasis on you, the soul and circumference, and that you are the lawgiver that makes your body discordant or harmonious. Only illusions, hypnotic suggestions, chain us to the belief that the body is our master. Mortal mind is like the bear who for so many years had been caged so that he could take only 4 steps forward and 4 steps return. When one day the cage was lifted, the bear continued where he was, taking 4 steps forward and 4 steps in return. We should not be like this bear, but should heed the new gospel and ascend heavenward by accepting the glorious liberty and understanding Christian Science brings. Today the medical profession is frank to warn that for each bad emotion there is a corresponding chemical change in the tissues of the body that is life-depressing and poisonous. On the other hand, every good emotion makes a life-promoting change. Mrs. Eddy explained, "Every time you understandingly declare you are perfect in God, there goes through the body a health-giving power." Mrs. Eddy's deep-rooted distrust of church organization. On page 166 we read, "We have no need of creeds and church organizations to sustain or explain a demonstrable platform." The mistake the disciples of Jesus made to found religious organizations and church rites, if indeed they did this, was one the Master did not make. Church rites and ceremonies have nothing to do with Christianity, and more than this, they draw us toward material things, hence away from spiritual truth. Unquote. At this point in the first edition, several pages are devoted to Mrs. Eddy's deep-seated feeling regarding the harm of continued material church organization. Her church manual, Terminating All Centralized Material Organization, proclaims this firm, unshakable conviction. She admonished and forewarned her students, never abandon the bylaws. If I am not personally with you, the word of God and my instruction in the bylaws will remain to guide you safely on. None but myself can know, as I know, the importance of the continued sentiment of this church remaining steadfast in supporting its present bylaws. Each one of these many bylaws has met and mastered or forestalled some contingency, some imminent peril, and will continue to do so." Unquote. Mrs. Eddy knew there was never a religion or philosophy lost to the centuries except by sinking its divine principle in personality. This is why she terminated her 5-member ecclesiastical board of directors with a manual bylaw. From the beginning, Mrs. Eddy had a deep distrust of material organization, other than that of a "suffer it to be so now," in the very beginning. She knew that, quote, "material organization wars with love's spiritual compact," unquote, and invariably sinks a religion's divine principle in personality. She who looked only to God for guidance did not want 5 personalities governing the Christian Science movement once she was no longer here to spiritually guide these directors. In this century, Mrs. Eddy's apprehension and dread of material organization has been amply vindicated. The disaster that rapidly overtook the Christian Science movement when the board of directors made the decision to continue themselves in power and disobey the most crucial bylaw, the bylaw which terminated their board, is overwhelmingly clear. Their rule by personality and by fear, which is always the weapon of tyrants, rather than by God's divinely inspired directions, has been an albatross around the neck of the Christian Science movement. It has caused the once prosperous Christian Science movement to grind to a halt and to be, at least temporarily, almost lost to humanity. Quote, "The human sense of leadership creates a poison," unquote, Mrs. Eddy said, "the virus of which is more deadly than the bite of the moccasin, and from which the victim cannot heal himself or be healed, but must suffer. This is the sin against the Holy Ghost, alias the Christ activity of the kingdom of God within our consciousness, because it sets up a mind and mental activity separate from God and his idea. In other words, it substitutes itself and its sense for principle and its reflection, and thereby becomes the belief of another God and reflection, through sensual instead of spiritual, all error." That's from the Carpenter Memoirs. While storms continually raged about Mrs. Eddy, and she encountered the full force of antagonism, she led, not by forced marches, but by waiting for the students to grow into readiness for each step, and never did she urge upon them a step that did not result in their welfare. Brief 20. Spiritual understanding builds our mental monument. Choose ye. In a recent conversation, Howard Meredith of Vancouver, British Columbia, called the author's attention to the last paragraph of Choose Ye, appearing on page 3 of Miscellany. Choose Ye was Mrs. Eddy's dedication address at the time the extension to the Little Mother Church was completed. In the final paragraph, Mrs. Eddy told her students substantially, "You have built a temple, but the modest edifice of the Mother Church of Christ Scientist began with the cross. Its excelsior extension is the crown." What is she saying? Many of us have read that as though the excelsior extension was the circular building of the extension, but that is not what Mrs. Eddy says. She says, "The room of your leader remains in the beginning of this edifice," not in the temple, this edifice. "The room of your leader is in the edifice." Edifice refers to the Little Mother Church, and she speaks of its crowning ultimate. The "its" does not refer to the extension, the temple built with men's hands. The "its," its crowning ultimate, refers to the room of your leader. The crowning ultimate of your leader's room rises to a mental monument, a superstructure high above the work of men's hands. Unquote. Note that she is referring entirely to a mental monument, a mental superstructure built upon the room of your leader. This has nothing to do with the extension, the temple built with men's hands. What is the room of your leader? The only thing that can be in the room of your leader is the divine science that is contained within the textbook and her other writings. Of this room the psalmist sang, "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." This is the room in which Mary Baker Eddy dwells, and of which she said, "Those who look for me elsewhere than in my writings lose me, instead of find me." In 1906, Mrs. Eddy saw that the state of development of human consciousness, as it reached out to Christian Science, had not yet comprehended the divine idea given in her writings in the second coming of the Christ. People still believed that something called a temple had some spiritual substance to it. So she cooperated with them and praised them for their efforts in building the extension. She saw they could not do more than they were, nor understand what was not ripening in them. But in her "Choose Ye" message, she's asking us to choose. Will we elect to worship in a temple made with men's hands, where the science of being could not possibly be? Or will we follow the leader who was building the structure of truth and love, the church universal and triumphant? Will we follow her whose room remains in the beginning of this edifice, evidencing the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and whose crowning ultimate rises to a mental monument, a superstructure high above the work of men's hands, even the outcome of their hearts? Will we seek the understanding to which Mary Baker Eddy's writings lead us, the understanding of the kingdom of God within our own spiritual consciousness, or will we continue to feel we can find God in a temple made with men's hands? Only if one comprehends the spiritual message behind the words, only if the message of the second coming of the Christ is incorporated in the understanding heart, does it become a mental monument that can catch a glimpse of glory. The heart must be coincident with the idea. While the students were building a material temple, she was building a temple the spiritual spires of which will reach the stars with divine overtures, holy harmony, reverberating through all cycles of systems and spheres, unquote. When Mrs. Eddy was offered the material church edifice, she said, quote, "You ask too much when asking me to accept your grand church edifice. I have more of earth now than I desire, and less of heaven. So pardon my refusal of that as a material offering. More effectual than the forum are our states of mind to bless mankind." Unquote. Only as Christian Scientists find that the Church of Christ Scientist needs no organization to express it, and as they again march on triumphantly in spiritual organization alone, under the banner of God's love, will the Christian Science movement regain and surpass its once grand prosperity. The first Church of Christ Scientist in Boston was not a material structure. It is whatever rests upon and proceeds from divine principle. It is the structure of truth and love. It is all that is contained in Mary Baker Eddy's writings, The Second Coming of the Christ. The Mother Church passed on when Mrs. Eddy did, because she was the Mother Church. Mrs. Eddy knew, wrote Gilbert Carpenter Sr., that the success of her cause depended upon her being given the most important place in it, that the moment interest in her and love for her as the revelator and demonstrator began to lessen, at the same time the spirituality in the cause would begin to diminish. When students begin to believe that their obligation to their leader is fulfilled merely by acknowledging her as the revelator and studying her writing, they are committing an error that is far more serious than appears on the surface. The tendency to ignore her life, her demonstration of her own teachings, is an error that would eat at the very heart of her movement and seek to rule out of it its spiritual vitality. Unquote. Since matter is illusion, mind alone can move it. Healing, salvation, redemption are accomplished through the acknowledgment that the mind which is God is the only mind of man. This makes God, mind, and man one. Infinite good, God, conscious of itself, is man. Therefore, as the goal of goodness is assiduously earned and won, we become one with the infinite good, which is called God. Page 181. To guard and govern the action of mind enables you to hold the body in subjection. Unquote. How do we guard and govern the action of mind? We know that of mine own self I can do nothing, but by the grace and authority of God, we can close our thought tightly against what does not originate in our true mind. It is only when we actually feel infinite good's presence or realize the absolute nothingness of all that is not of God that we are released from fear and healing results. You hold the body in subjection by understanding that physical effects are not the result of physical causes. They originate in illusions, and illusions do not have a physical cause. We've all heard of someone dropping dead after thinking he had been poisoned by a rattlesnake bite. Later, the snake was found to be defanged and harmless, an escapee from the circus. Neither is there a mental cause for sin and sickness, because if there were a mental cause, the sin and sickness would not be an illusion. Since all is infinite mind, infinitely manifested, there can be no physical cause, no evil mental cause, hence no physical effects. The flat earth had no physical cause, nor does the illusion that the sky and water meet in the distance. Quote, diseases are beliefs that ruled out of mind are ruled out of the body. All mental emanations take root and bear fruit after their own kind. Therefore, whatever things are of good report, dwell on them, remembering thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Unquote. There can be no peace if our mind is stayed on material things, on personalities, on what causes fear and anxiety. In all thy ways acknowledge him, the kingdom of God within your own consciousness, and he shall direct thy path. The human mind and body are myths. The one mind that is your mind does not in reality manifest itself as a matter body, but rather this one mind manifests itself as mind, as that which is not subject to growth, change, or lessening, but yet is spiritually tangible. The one mind, the divine intelligence or principle of all real being, holds man forever in the rhythmic round of unfolding bliss, as a living witness to and perpetual idea of inexhaustible good. In order to demonstrate the power of God, we must first discover that our own mind is that power. In mathematics, we cannot use the principle until we find it as our own mind. Neither can we use the principle that is life, truth, and love until we find it as our own mind, whose substance is spirit. Here remember that the Word of God has stated that we shall be found love, life, and truth because we understand them. Page 212. In order to reflect beauty, the body must represent only the perfect and immortal. To become less sense and more soul is the recipe for beauty. But to reach its standard, we must put all sin, sickness, and sorrow under the feet of our God-being and rise superior to them. We must retreat from the belief, illusion, of pain or pleasure in the body to the unchanging quiet and glorious freedom of impersonal bliss. Unquote. The love, life, and truth, which we shall ultimately find ourselves to be, will manifest itself in bodiless bliss. Learning that matter is a myth, we retreat from the belief of pain or pleasure in the body to the unchanging quiet and glorious freedom of impersonal bliss. Belief in material suffering tends to turn mortals from their error and turn them to the divine, their true identity, in order to escape from the body to spirit and to the beauty and intactness of soul. The fundamental lie is the illusion, the belief, in a mortal mind that creates other mortals out of nothing, and erroneously endows them with power to resist their own awakening to spiritual reality. When this point in the science of being is understood, we will experience all that in reality we now already are, all that is signified by the seven synonyms for God. When we ultimately realize man is, not shall be, perfect and immortal, we will soar to final freedom and rest from human woe. Page 214. Our bodies are not the repositories of us, else we would all go down to dust. I is spirit and not matter, and spirit never for a moment entered or animated illusion matter. Unquote. The divine mind, that is our true mind, will ultimately assert its absolute supremacy in every direction as we realize ourselves not material body, but soul, and let spirit or the power of divine love bear witness to the truth. This is the ultimatum. This calls for the evangelization of the human self. It calls for meekness and temperance, which are the jewels of love set in wisdom. True success depends on character, on integrity, loving kindness and loyalty, being trustworthy. Page 218. If we part not with the imaginary joys of personal sense, appetites, passion, malice, pride, etc., at the suggestions of science, we must at some future time suffer from these sufficiently to be glad to relinquish them. It is not through enjoyment, but through suffering, that we learn the error of life in matter, and outside of suffering, it can only be learned of science. Which do you choose for a teacher? Unquote. This concludes the extracts from Chapter 3. We again have learned that the belief of life in matter is the stone between us and the resurrection morn. In her first edition, the little book open in the hand of the angel, Mrs. Eddy wrote many times, "We are spirit," because spirit is all. Spirit is another word for good. In proportion as we are spiritually good, we are one with God, infinite good. This is why I and the Father are one, and why Mrs. Eddy insists that in science, our goal is goodness. But she warns, the false claim of error will continue its delusions until the goal of goodness is assiduously earned and won. There is no other way for beleaguered mortals born of the flesh to be driven out of their house of clay than to become cognizant, to divinely realize that they are already one with their divine principle. We have also learned that harmonious and immortal man, the man which the kingdom of God within our consciousness shadows forth, has existed forever and is always beyond and above the mortal illusion of any life, substance, and intelligence as existent in matter. Mary Baker Eddy's discovery and revelation that we are spirit has ushered in the spiritual understanding of life, the paradise mortals so long have yearned for. To the extent that we understand our spiritual identity, we become consciously aware that we always have been and are, here and now, one with infinite good. Beneath our feet, life's pearl is cast. The door to heaven, spiritual existence, has been opened by the second coming of the Christ. As we enter, we find that we brought heaven with us. Conclusion. Stately science pauses not, as it leads us to the awareness that we already are one with infinite good. Mrs. Eddy's teaching has set the feet of untold millions on the path that leads heavenward, toward the goal of goodness. Only as this goal is won, is the Christian scientist alone with his own being, and with the reality of things, where he lives in good and lives also in God, lives in all life through all space, just as 2 × 2 = 4, or any divine quality, lives in all space, omnipresently available. His is an individual kingdom, forever unfolding its eternal principle. Mrs. Eddy's writings are leavening the whole lump of human thought, ensuring that humanity will rise in understanding to reach this goal of goodness as the crumbling away of material elements from reason continues. The Material Christian Science Organization, which wars with Love's spiritual compact, was terminated by Mrs. Eddy's church manual. Disobedience to her manual directions has brought disaster to the Christian Science movement. But, on the other hand, the spiritual ideas she founded in human consciousness are slowly being accepted worldwide. They are becoming the basis of the thinking of the most enlightened in the scientific, therapeutic, and intellectual fields. We can trace her teachings, the second coming of the Christ, in each step of mental and spiritual progress, from pulpit and press, in religion and ethics, and find these progressive steps either written or indicated in her writing. That has mounted thought on the swift and mighty chariot of divine love, which today, whether it is acknowledged or not, is circling the whole world. See Miscellany, page 114. Mrs. Eddy began where the reader was, mentally. The mind already full must be emptied. Because the beginner in science has been schooled in the false belief that both good and evil, both spirit and matter, both life and death, are real. Mrs. Eddy knew she had to begin where the reader was. Therefore, much of science and health is concerned with emptying the reader's mind of misconceptions, of the duality that has been taught for the past 2,500 years. Her teaching must replace these misconceptions, these illusions, with the spiritual fact that only good is real. Healing comes with a realization of these facts, this truth. Mrs. Eddy had to instill in the reader an awareness that we are never dealing with an actual erroneous situation, person, place, or condition, but only with hypnotic suggestions, which she called animal magnetism. The divine facts accepted is the Christ activity in our consciousness. They do the healing work. How do we get rid of the hypnotically induced pictures that have plagued mankind since the beginning of time? Only spiritual education can eradicate them. Christian Science erases from the minds of invalids and from all genuine seekers their mistaken belief that they live in or because of matter. Animal magnetism, hypnotism, etc., are disarmed by the practitioner who excludes from his own consciousness and that of his patients all sense of the realism of any other cause or effect save that which cometh from God. This epitomizes what heals all manner of sickness and disease, moral or physical. The pictures that hypnotism is suggesting are never real things, never real diseases or discords. They are always appearance only. It is the realization of their nothingness that does the healing work. Jeremiah's prophecy and Janet Coleman's vision. Jeremiah prophesied that a woman shall compass a man, that science, woman, would compass Christianity, and that this would be a new thing in the earth. In Jesus' revelation to St. John, Jesus saw symbolically the crown of power placed upon the head of womanhood, Revelation 12. And he prophesied to St. John concerning the little book open in the hand of the angel. In the Gospel of John, Jesus prophesied that the Comforter, divine science, would teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that he had taught. As if in fulfillment of Jesus and Jeremiah's prophecies, Janet Coleman, one of Mrs. Eddy's more spiritually minded students, on the night of June 14, 1888, had a most revealing vision. She recorded, "That night, as I was getting into bed, and had not laid down, at the foot of the bed I saw Jesus' form rise up in white. Then our leader in white rose up beside him. She put out her arms and embraced him. He melted into her. Then she rose up beyond my gaze." After telling Mrs. Eddy, she told me not to speak of it to anyone, not even to her students. It was too far beyond the age at that time. Later, when Christ and Christmas came out, the picture Christian Unity expressed more what I saw at Chicago. God has been so good to me to let me see our leader in her right light. This is according to Doris Greckel's book, The Discovery. Mark and Luke both record Jesus' declaration and prophecy, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Today we know they have not. Mary Baker Eddy knew the same was true of the words which infinite good had dictated to her. To friends, Mrs. Eddy made the following awe-inspiring prophecy, implying the inevitable, inescapable, omnipotent government by the Word, Bride, as set forth in the second coming of the Christ. Quote, "The time cometh, and is not far off, when potentates, together with every mortal man and woman within their domains, shall bow before the little book, whose right foot is set upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and whose hands compass the universe." Unquote. It is inevitable that eventually the harvest song of gratitude for Christian Science will rise throughout the world, and Mary Baker Eddy's name will be enshrined in the hearts of all humanity. The second coming of the Christ, the second appearing in the flesh of the Christ truth, was the 44-year span of Mary Baker Eddy's mission as revelator, demonstrator, discoverer, and founder of Christian Science in human consciousness. The third advent is the reign of the Christian Science textbook and her other writings, the assimilation of their truths in human consciousness. The third appearing of the spiritual idea of the character of God, resulting from the second coming of the Christ, will present but the disappearing of all else and establish the supremacy of spirit, which obliterates the human sense of the divine, taking away all sense of matter and revealing the final fact that the idea, Christ, is not a materialized man or woman, but is the infinite concept of infinite mind. Mary Baker Eddy's writings enable man to get the victory over sense and self and are crowning him with what the world cannot give and thieves cannot break through and steal. The third advent will be when humanity accepts and practices what is in her writings. It was her purity and spirituality that enabled her to discover the science of being, through an understanding of which all humanity will eventually make a triumphant exit from the flesh. Mrs. Eddy suffered the agony of the cross to bring us this ineffable, glorious truth. When the world of sense felt the destruction she was bringing to error, tearing away the foundations of its beliefs, its idols, its illusions, she was accused of heresy and anathematized by pulpit press and the medical fraternity of her day. Yet, to this world of savage resistance, of hatred and cursing, she unfailingly returned love and blessing. Mary Baker Eddy, God's angel visitor, was sent by infinite love to break earth's deep sleep and hypnotic dream, to awaken man from his non-stop Adam nightmare of materiality. It will take centuries for us to fully understand the marvel of her life, of her holy history, to realize who, in the last century and in the first decade of this, it was that walked among us. Addendum. Mrs. Eddy's Publishing Society, Deed of Trust. The Present Great Obscuration of Spirit. Many of Mrs. Eddy's statements reveal she was well aware of the error that would follow her great work on earth, as prophesied by St. John in the book of Revelation, chapters 13 to 20. She knew the drag-on of old theology's ecclesiasticism would try to erase her founding work in the mind of humanity, and in its stead plant the seed of chaos and of night, to blot out order and extinguish the divine light of her teaching. Quote, "It is a curious thing how human beings from earliest antiquity have shown a persistent tendency to surrender to individuals or groups who would arrogate to themselves the control of information, knowledge, and revelation. An even more curious thing is that people who have succumbed to this intellectual and spiritual slavery are, by their very surrender, conditioned to turn from those who would liberate them." Arthur Corey, Freedom of Speech, Press, and Religion. Mrs. Eddy knew that only a few of her students, the remnant, would ride to humanity's rescue. Only the few and faithful would continue the struggle to educate and liberate the world, in spite of the opprobrium heaped upon them. The vast majority would go no further than a material church, content to stay in their cradles and swaddling clothes, rather than continue to struggle on with her. She had told them that her work for the Mother Church was done, but she was still with them on the field of battle, taking forward marches, broader and higher views, and with the hope that they would follow. As we know, while she was still with us, fending off universal hypnotic suggestion, many did follow her, and wonderful healings took place on a worldwide basis. After her passing from the earthly scene, under the vital, impelling spiritual force she had built up, the remarkable healing work continued globally for another 40 years before the curtain of ecclesiasticism gradually descended to almost totally dissipate it. The flagrant, willful defiance and disobedience of the manual's bylaws following her departure caused the movement to reverse its marvelous, spontaneous healing work and lose the incredible spiritual dynamism that carried it forward while Mary Baker Eddy governed it spiritually, and built up the momentum that carried it onward for several decades after her passing. What is true history? Woman's hour and the age of love. True history, Mrs. Eddy says, is the record of the development in the human consciousness of a truer idea of God and man. This development has expressed itself affirmatively throughout the ages in every department of human endeavor. Its true meaning and intent is interpreted in the search of the human heart for freedom. Its human expression has assumed different forms as the world has, step by step, risen above one form of limitation and bondage after another. And God, the divine ever-present love, made man in his own image and likeness. But the man of this world's conception has passed by in his daily tasks, oblivious to the fact that love has always been more truly expressed by woman than by the masculine representative of mankind. But now has come woman's hour, and the armed legion of progress shall hurl back the forces of reaction and bondage. The doctrine of blood and iron shall fail, and the world shall be made safe. Then shall come earth's great period of reconstruction, the balancing of accounts through reason, love, and revelation. Quote, "The messages to the human heart in this hour are stronger than creeds, broader than races, more potent than patriotism. They are the prophetic whispering of angels. Prophecy is but history written in advance. The beloved disciple of Jesus, from the spiritual heights of revelation, foresaw human history and recorded the events of these latter days. He did not leave the ages comfortless. He saw the final readjustment of all things, and in the vision he saw symbolically the crown of power and revelation placed upon the head of womanhood. Unquote. The Wheat and the Tares. Freedom and Independence on the March. The turning of humanity to the spiritual is reflected in today's world events. In the 19th century, Mary Baker Eddy was a contemporary of Karl Marx. While Mrs. Eddy was sowing the wheat, Karl Marx was sowing the tares. Today in Eastern Europe, God hath thrust in the sickle. This hour is molten in the furnace of soul. The tares are being consumed in their own fires, and the wheat is being garnered. A friend writes, "If there ever was a time for thoughtful inquiry, for rational analysis, and the courage of one's convictions, it is now. For on the eve of the decade of the 90s, the world is on the brink of economic and political revolution on a scale as yet unseen on this planet." Unquote. I believe this is also true regarding the spiritual revolution that is quietly taking place. In the world's captive nations, the people's great longing for emancipation from their communist rulers has expressed itself in the dramatic changes sweeping Eastern Europe. Everywhere, fledgling democracies are attempting to form. The tidal wave of demand for freedom that can't be turned back, as it floods the Kremlin, is drowning the Red Esau. The forces of change have even reached remote, sparsely settled Mongolia, homeland of the legendary warlord Genghis Khan. Here the cry is no longer, "Brothers, to your horses." Today it is a peaceful rally for democracy, for freedom from communism, as recently 6,000 fur-swaddled demonstrators stood on the wind-swept steppe, enduring for 2 full hours the bitter cold, minus 10 degrees Fahrenheit, to hear the rallying cries of their speakers for freedom. The urge to be free is an intense, vivid, vital, fundamental yearning of the human heart, everywhere inborn and inalienable. The Berlin Wall did not come down of itself. A deep, profound, insatiable yearning for freedom sought God's help, and not in vain. A news release headed, "Miracle of Leipzig's began in church," states, "Every Monday..."